Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for just your life, Lord, that you give to us and your grace, Lord, just to be able to be together and to uncover some more of who you are in our hearts and our minds, Father. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Well, one of the things that we've been emphasizing, you know, the last season or so is about learning God's ways, right? And that's God's patterns and how he does things. If you're on Wednesday night, you will see that occurring over and over again as Pastor Oz speaks. But we're going to just start with the reading of Psalm 25, 1 through 7. And this just is a confirmation of that idea. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Amen. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. And again, this is our verse 4. Show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, and on you I wait all the day. So that is our emphasis when we're talking about learning God's ways, that we're teachable, you know, and that he shows us the ways that are redemptive in our life through everything that we're going through, right? And part of that is waiting for him. But I love that. Show us your ways and teach us your paths. So show us what you do and how you do it, and show us how to do it, you know, where to walk, how to actually do it. So that's our premise for the opening. And then another thing we've been focusing on a lot is finding Jesus in the Old Testament, finding God in the Old Testament, and also, of course, in the New Testament, but it's a little more difficult, right, to find him. He's kind of hidden in some ways in the Old Testament. And not only is his person somewhat hidden, but his ways are somewhat hidden from us in the Old Testament. So it's really, it's exciting to see Jesus and God unveiled in the Old Testament, that it's not just the law and the do's and the don'ts, but really it's all peppered through the scriptures, his grace and his truth, his mercy, his loving kindness, and all of his attributes are the same yesterday, today, and forever, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Now in the Gospel of John, and I'll just read this, chapter 5, verse 39, this is the scripture, and Jesus is speaking to those that are in the midst of him. You search the scriptures, this is Jesus speaking, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. And so basically, when Jesus came on the scene in flesh and blood, you know, historically, you know, he had conflict with the leaders of the day, right? And they were trained all their lives in the scriptures, and they're holding to the scriptures as if it is the very presence of God himself, and yet it is and it isn't, right? It's not God incarnate, it's God's word, but God's word comes from his mouth and from his heart, and it's encapsulated in his being. So they're only seeing what they see when they're looking at the scriptures. They only see their perspective and their interpretation of things, and that is the very reason why they did not recognize Jesus and the things that he said, because they had these preconceived ideas, right? We think about Judas. He had a preconceived idea that a Messiah was going to come and overturn the enemies, you know, the Roman government, and rule and reign as a perceived, you know, earthly king that comes with a crown and, you know, a castle and an army and all those things. And that is not the case, right? We know Jesus came in a way different way. We know when we're thinking about his ways, you know, If it was up to us and our perspective, we would have probably Judas's same perspective, right? But here Jesus came in a vulnerable baby's body, you know? And so God's ways really are so different from our ways. And so as we learn his ways, we are taught to think how he thinks, to see how he sees, to do what he does, right? So I love that. These scriptures are they that testify of Jesus, that they saw in the law only a limited view. But Jesus, when he says he came to fulfill the law, he took it the distance, you know. He didn't stop short of what they knew as far as their religion and according to the law, but he took it and he fulfilled it. And we see all throughout the Old Testament those messianic prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus. And in this is where we're going to go in a minute. Actually, we can go there now, Matthew 26. So we're going back to Matthew for a brief moment. Let's see if I can find Matthew 26. And I think we will start in verse 26. Now, before I read this, I want to emphasize, when God speaks, it stays with you. Whether you remember it later or not, it will come back to you, right? Because there's nothing that is void about what God speaks and what he imparts to us, even if it's beyond our understanding. There are so many things in us that are beyond us because the Holy Spirit lives in us and the Trinity lives in us. And there are, you know, probably eternal things that are beyond us. But one of the things that stuck with me, and I appreciate Pastor Jan sharing last week, and I think she should share more in the future, is one of the words that she gave. And this is something, and I know I've referred to it many times, but when she spoke about communion being blessed, broken, and given away. Now, when you think of that, I want you to remember that as one of the things that God reveals to us that are his ways, okay? We'll see it in the lives of the disciples. I think next week I'll do a little bit about Peter, how he was blessed, broken, given away, and all that. But that is one of God's ways, and it is a central part of one of his ways, because we know that it was very modeled in the very life of Jesus. He was blessed by the Father. He was broken at the cross, and he was resurrected and given away by the Holy Spirit to the rest of humanity. So it's more than just, when you read a scripture, it's more than just what you see on the surface. Like, let God in the Spirit take you to places that really flesh out for you these revelations and these thoughts and ideas that are born and birthed by the Spirit of God. So again, in Matthew 26, verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So again, I want to just emphasize, Jesus himself blessed, broke, and gave away. And we will see that pattern in the Old Testament. We will see the pattern in the New Testament in the next couple of weeks. And one of the things that knowing this, how it helps us is that we can find in the midst of being broken that there is purpose, that there is something that God is doing to expand and to bring about more blessing, more life, abundance, and all that. And when you're in it, in crisis or trauma, we don't necessarily feel it. Now, Jesus, knowing the Father was going to raise him from the dead, still embraced the cross. And in our crisis, we can just by faith believe that God is going to get us through. You know, like the scripture says, this too shall pass. Our trials, our problems, all of those things, they are temporary, especially in light of the things eternal, right? But it's good to remember that look, we've been blessed. Now we're in a place of brokenness, but in brokenness, everything is multiplied exponentially when it comes to the things of God, right? And then what we endure, what we gain in that fire, gold in that fire, like the scriptures say, is meant to help and to bless others. Okay, so now, again, as I said, you know, here's Jesus, the bread of life. He's not just the symbol, he's the actual reality of it. And that's the same as the word of God. It's not just a word, it embraces the whole being and heartbeat of God, you know, and his love for us. And it's unsearchable. The thing of it is, you know, you can read a scripture and think, oh, I've read that. And you know, one day, sometimes it's just like the light bulb goes off and you're like, wow, I never saw that before. So having an open, teachable heart is really, really important. And if you find yourself a little bored, you need to see that as a kind of a red flag, like, Lord, I don't think I'm doing okay. What's going on? And you know what? He'll show you, right? So here Jesus is, the bread of life. He's blessed by the Father. He's anointed. He's worshiped. We saw that in the story of, you know, his being sent from the Father and then him being worshiped with the alabaster box and the perfume. You know, we saw him broken in the Garden of Gethsemane and again, ultimately at the crucifixion. And then again, in the resurrection and ascension, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And that time period between his death, resurrection, ascension, and the time the Holy Spirit came, it's a process, right? There was a time. And for us, it's the same thing. When we're in a place of brokenness, we are being made. We are still in that state of becoming. We are not who we were. We are not who we are yet to be totally, but we are in the state of becoming. We are not either what we were or what we will be, but at that moment, we are in the state of becoming. Okay, so now I want to show you a reference in how we can find Jesus in the Old Testament. And let's look at Genesis chapter 14. Now, we've talked many times about how this pattern, blessed, broken, and given away, is seen throughout the scriptures. And I will refer you to the story of Abram. Before he was Abraham, he was in a state of becoming Abraham, right? He was blessed by God. He was promised, right? We know the story of Isaac. He was broken in that whole scenario of offering his promised son, and then he was blessed abundantly by receiving the promise of being the father of nations, right? So that premise you will see smattered and peppered all throughout the scriptures. So that's just this little side note. Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. Now, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him, that's Abram, and he said, here's the blessing, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave them a tithe of all. That is, Abram gave Melchizedek, the king of Salem, a tithe from the victory that they had just experienced. And this was when Melchizedek came on the scene, He brought the bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed Abraham. And you see, previously to this blessing, Abram's previous raid with about 318 men managed to rescue Lot and all of his goods that had been stolen by the raiding party. So when Melchizedek comes on the scene, they're actually celebrating, and he celebrates it with bread and wine. And doesn't that give you a picture of the communion table all over again? I just think that's so cool that it's mentioned here. Now, Melchizedek, his name, Melech, means king, and Zedek means righteousness. And he's called the King of Salem. Now, Salem was short for Jerusalem. And the root word for Salem is shalom and peace. So you see, embodied in Melchizedek is an image of Jesus, you know, the Prince of Peace, right? The King of Righteousness, he's called. So this is how we get to find ways that God shows himself in the Old Testament. And when he came on the scene, it was a great surprise to Abram, because he appeared out of nowhere and he had no genealogy, no beginning, and no end. And again, that smacks of the inference of Melchizedek being a representative of the pre-incarnate Christ. His name, Melchizedek, only appears like three times in the Bible. And every time it's mentioned, there's almost 1,000 years difference between each mention, right? And it's in between these occurrences. Now, let's look at Psalm 110.
Come on. Six.
This psalm here, Jesus himself declared it to be about himself in the scriptures. Psalm 110, we'll start at like this, the second half of verse 4. This is David speaking, actually, even going back to 1, he says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." And so, the Lord said to my Lord, this is also a picture of the Father and the Son, okay? And then it goes on in 4. You are a priest forever, speaking of Messiah, according to the order of Melchizedek, which is pretty cool that Jesus himself is identifying with Psalm 110. If you look at, fast forward to Matthew 22, verse 41 through 46, we'll see that, I think.
41.
While the Pharisees were gathered together, is that right? 22, yeah. Hold on. 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "The son of David." And he said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying," here's verse 1 of Psalm 110, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And so they were unable to answer that. Nobody was able to answer that, and they didn't dare question him anymore. But Jesus here is saying, this psalm, Psalm 10, is about me. Okay, and you can look at that psalm on your own and kind of discover what Jesus was saying all through it about himself. But it's pretty amazing how much scripture reinforces scripture, you know. When we look at God's ways and we look at what happened with Peter, that Peter himself was given the revelation, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was by revelation, and that was probably the blessing, right? Not only just being called, but being called is one thing. Judas was called too, but Peter had a revelation of who God is. And as we follow Jesus, we're going to get more and more revelation of who he is, right? And so Peter was blessed with that revelation. We also know, you know, that Peter had natural strength. We're going to talk about his story a little bit later on, maybe next week. But Peter was prepared by God to be broken by his very own natural strength and abilities, his very own natural giftings, right? And by his own words. You know, the thing is, in Matthew 26, verse 33, Peter says, if everyone falls away on account of you, Jesus, I never will. And so Peter here is showing his natural strength, his bravado, so to speak. And it's not faith. He's just speaking out of that part of him that is his natural ability. He's you know, he says things before he thinks. He acts and cuts people's ears off before knowing God's ways. But he also jumps out of the boat, see? So there are some good things about natural abilities, right? And gifting. If you are musically inclined or you are artistic, there is some natural ability that will get you so far. But when it's God-breathed, right? When it's God-strengthened, it's a way different thing, even as we see the outcome of Peter's life as he goes along. And you know what? I mean, even Peter was so bold as to say in verse 35 of chapter 26 of Matthew that even if he's called to be martyred for him, he would die for him. You know, that's putting the cart before the horse, right? But you know what? A lot of times we say things, and maybe it wasn't just all his natural ability. Maybe it was mixed in with some of what was intention for him by this Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit knew who he was going to become. And so we know later on he becomes extremely bold. He's the first to preach in the chapter of Acts, you know, and he brings three thousands to Christ. And so sometimes God does use our natural abilities and our natural gifting, but it still needs to go through that process of breaking, right? But doesn't mean it's non-effective. It just maybe isn't the most effective until that breaking comes, you know? I mean, even Jesus's life, all the things that Jesus did before the cross were awesome, right? They were great. They were marvelous. But after the cross, it was a whole different story, you know? And so that's what God does. That's his ways, you know? So when in Matthew 26 and in verse 35, Peter says these things, let me look at verse 35 real quick. This is all, you know, after Jesus warns him about the, you know, the denial and all that. We'll get into that next week. But Jesus let him know it was going to happen. And in verse 35, it says, you know, all of them said they would follow him. When Peter said it, they followed suit. So you already see this natural, it is so hot. There's this natural inclination for Peter to become a leader before he's broken, right? And like, if we look at what our lives are, what God has given us, we can get a pretty clear indication of what he has purposed for us, right? In big ways and in small ways. I read this really cool article. This, can somebody go tell them to put the air on, please? Thank you for the pause there. I forget what I was going to say now. What was I saying? Oh, a story. I read this story this past week about the unspoken heroes and how, you know, the hidden parts in the body are the most valuable parts, you know. And I read a testimony of an unknown person. Oh, this just blesses my heart. There was back in the day, probably in the 50s, I guess, there was a big tent meeting, big revival, thank you, a big revival meeting going on. And there just so happened to be, it was packed. You know, there are all kinds of people packed, you know. And I imagine it was way different than it is nowadays, right? So the place, the tent is packed, there's nowhere to sit, blah, blah, blah. You know, the preacher starts preaching, and two kids come by, two young boys, one's 14 years old, one's 14 years old, and they're just passing by, and they look inside the tent, and they see there's no place to sit, and they're just curious, just, you know, regular teenagers hanging out or whatever. And so the usher in the revival meeting goes after the two kids. And so he says, I'll find a seat for you. So he brought these two kids in, and he put them in that revival meeting. This is just, oh, God is so cool. And so they're in that revival meeting, and they both got radically, radically saved. And the hero of the story is the usher, not the preacher. And that man was Billy Graham. It's so cool that God orchestrates things like that. You never know what's going on in your life, you know, a lot of times what is happening. But think about it. If it hadn't been for an unknown, someone who never got the kudos for that conversion, you know, someone who never got the credit. And so this is Billy Graham's beginning, you know, as probably the greatest evangelist of all time up till now. And the guy that the kid that was with him his entire ministry. He was like, you know, his, I don't know what it was, his right-hand man, so to speak. I don't know all that he did, but what a cool story that is. And like, you know, you think that you're not making a difference. You know, when you ask somebody, I'll find a seat for you in church, and they're ready to bolt, you know what I mean? They're not real comfortable. And you find them a seat, you don't know how that story is going to end up. When you pick somebody up who may be a little reluctant, but, you know, kind of wants to come, kind of doesn't, and you pick them up, and you drop them home, and you let them know that you're going out of your way because God goes out of his way. You don't know what that's going to do for that person down the road, you know? So cool. God is so amazing in that way. I mean, look at your life now. Did you ever think you would be doing what you're doing now? I mean, come on. It's just, he's so worthy of our accolades and our worship and our adoration. You know, we should never be bored with giving him his due, you know, even if we do it by rote, even if we don't feel it, we don't live by our feelings. We live by faith. You know, that's enough is enough already. If your feelings aren't in line with God's will, you need to be the boss of your feelings and need to stand in faith. You know what I mean? And sometimes it's really, really difficult to do, but you know what? We have support. We have support all around us. I was listening to a thing earlier today. There's this guy that I follow. He's only been saved not even 3 months. I was sharing it with you guys. He identified as a female. He got radically saved, identifies as a male. He's probably the best evangelist out there on the internet right now because of his conversion. You know, and he's so raw and honest about, I'm a baby believer and I don't know anything, but can, you know, and he goes from church to church looking, he's so hungry for God. He talks about his temptation, you know, and just, wow, you just never know, you know, and those are the kind of things that are happening in our culture now. As our culture has decreased in the fear of the Lord and how it has decreased in light and salt and all those things, you know, we're going to see way more radical conversions. And I think we are seeing, we're seeing a whole movement in jails. We're seeing a whole movement of those that are detransitioning, that have bought the lie. We're seeing people stand up, you know, for the things of God, you know, and it's an exciting time to be living in. You know, it really is exciting because God has given us the ability to overcome. Amen. When we read in you know, Genesis about Melchizedek and Abram, it was about defeating enemies. You know, it was about celebrating victory. So take time when things go well to savor and to bless God for those moments and for those victories, because sometimes it feels like, you know, few and far between. But overall, we know the end of the book, right? We know when all is said and done, he reigns supreme. Whatever comes against that truth is going to be swallowed up by his victory at the cross, at his resurrection, and his returning. Amen. So, again, the more that we are becoming, the more that we are being discipled, you know, the more we are aware of our absolute need for Jesus. So if you find yourself complacent, check yourself, you know, because the more we are walking with Jesus, the more we will want more of him, right? Yes. And the more we are aware of how much more we need him, the more we are aware of our sinful nature that wars against us, you know, always trying to be our boss. Yeah. I'm going to stop in just a moment, but because I wanted to make this kind of brief. But really learning God's ways in our lives, and it just, that's important. Put it on your notes. Blessed, broken, given away. And I say it to myself, honestly, I don't know how many times I've said it in this class. I say it in my head all the time. Blessed, broken, given away. Where am I in this process right now? Am I blessed? Well, today I'm a little broken, and even necessarily I'm a little broke because we lost our transmission this week. But you know what? Instead of being like, oh, $4,000 or $5,000, right? I just go, if I have two cars, we have two cars. So big deal. I drive Philip to work, pick him up, blah, blah, blah. If I had one car, like so many people out here, and I lost that car, I would not have transportation. I would not have a job. I would not have money for food. I would not have money for bills. And so you know what? I have to switch my perspective and say, I'm blessed. Because you know what? Somewhere along the line, we'll find and take money out of wherever it is and take care of it. But you see what I'm saying? You got to change your perspective. Because you know what? Normally, something like that would really bum me out. That's a lot of money, and it's really inconvenient. But guess what? People live with this kind of stuff every single day. And having that thought and that reality, you know, impact me, gives me the heart of compassion for those that have not, you know? And the more and more that we are aware that we are blessed regardless of what, we have all of eternity. We have all of Jesus to discover the rest of eternity. We have all of the kingdom of light. We have all of the blessings of heaven, the riches, the abundant riches in Christ Jesus that is available to us as we're on this journey, as we're becoming. But really, we have great reward, and it's undeserved, right? And we remember that as we walk with God, as we grow in God. It is not about all the things we do or don't do. It is always about Him and coming back to what He did and who He is. Blessed, broken, and given away. Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you guys for being part of the class today. We're going to sign off now. God bless. Bye-bye. Okay. I think that's good. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to you. Bless you. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus. Anybody want to say communion prayer? Go right ahead.
Dear Father, just thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing us to be together and to worship you.
Yes.
Take part of your body and your blood.
Yes.
And your holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Jordan speak.
Amen.
Father in Christ.
Hallelujah.
Oh, thank you.
Sorry.
Righteousness for me stands in my defense. Jesus is your blood. Your blood. Your blood. Speaks and bends over all the uncertainty brought upon this soul. She's righteousness for me, stands in my defense. Jesus is your God.
Yeah.
What there's a lot of sin. What cares for me to fall again? Nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood. What cares for me to fall again? And smoke, as well come to pass the defense of God. Nothing but your blood, nothing but your blood.
Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you for your love.
Your heart testifies in the grave to solve the Father's heart, to make a way for my mother. Holy, we are called not earthly confederates.
It's only by your blood.
What can make us all again? Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the love of Jesus. What can wash us pure and smoke? Will come as the friend of God. Nothing but your blood. Nothing but your blood. In Jesus. What can wash?
Yes, Lord, thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Thank you for the blood. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, right now, I just want to lift up Jeremiah Trambley to you as he is in the throes of passing, Lord. And Lord, we ask for Donna, his wife, Lord, just for your extravagant grace, mercy, and peace to be upon her. Lord God, we pray, Lord, for Jeremiah, Lord, that deep calls unto deep, Lord God, that, Lord, you would communicate to him by your Holy Spirit, Lord God, that he would be welcomed, Lord, in your timing, according to your will, Lord, into your very loving, caring arms, Father God. We ask that you'd be with Jerome, Lord God, in a special way, Lord, that you would calm and quiet his heart, Lord, in concerns for his twin, Lord God, and all that they share together, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that you would supernaturally grant him just your very presence, Lord, in his brokenheartedness, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen.